So what have we been learning these past few weeks with prayer specifically? Kimberly. I'm going to get to Kimberly's first. She's... Amen. That's true. Go boldly to God before prayer, Jeff. That's what she had. Jordan? Be specific in prayer. When you pray for $100, make sure it's a real $100 bill. Amen? That's what we got to pray for. Yes, ma'am? Pray God's will. Yes, ma'am. That's true. So have we been practicing, we're rehearsing these things right now, but have we been practicing these things in our prayer life? See, that's the important thing. It's not for us just to come in here and sit down and oh, okay, I agree with what's being said up here. But now after we hear these things, what are we to do? We're to practice these things in our lives, are we not? Because the scripture says not just to be a hearer only, but we are to be a doer of God's word. So if we're preaching and teaching these past few weeks about going boldly before the throne of God, what are we to do? Class? Go boldly. Exactly. What are some other ways, as now that we're speaking about going boldly, how are we to go boldly to him? We dealt with three specific things. Very simple. Anybody?
Thanksgiving.
Okay, but that's not what we've been dealing with, but that's good. How do we do it? Yes.
Ask.
Exactly. How do we get something? We got to ask, right? And so when we go to God, we don't come to him as a, forgive this title, but a wimpy pansy Christian, do we? Oh God, please give me this. You know, we don't come to him that way. We got to go to him boldly and begin to ask him these things. And as we're asking, what are we supposed to do after these things? We're supposed to seek. And then the third thing is the what? The knock, okay? Knocking means what? You're at the doorstep of Jesus and you're wanting into his presence. And you're wanting him to open a door. And so those are the ways that we are to go boldly before him. And I gave us some things that we are to pray about. What are we to pray for? Anybody remember?
Wisdom.
Okay. Yes, ma'am?
To resist temptation.
Okay. I think I had another one in there. One more. Obedience. Exactly. Those are three things that I believe are our primary in our lives that we are to pray for. I'm going to give you one more thing to pray for this morning, because this has hit me between the eyes this week, and it's been, I've had to deal with it personally this week, and I've yet to let it get off my mind because it's kind of hit me so heavily. And I kind of want you guys to go in the same direction because it affects you as well. So the fourth thing that we need to pray for in our lives is our testimony. Our testimony. And the reason why I say this is because I've been hit with this week. I work in the public life. Everybody sees me. And I go to people's doors and I begin to knock. I begin to have conversation with them from time to time. And there are some times when I approach their doorsteps, they're not too happy to see me. And I got to remember and remind myself at all times that I'm in the public eye. And so whatever I say, whatever I do, it gets reported back to my boss. But more importantly, that I got to remember is, I preached here a few months ago, that I am an ambassador of Christ. So I not only represent my boss, but more importantly, I represent Jesus Christ. So my actions on a job are very important. So I got to have my testimony to remain true at all times. And a testimony is a good witnessing tool. Not all of us are capable of going up to somebody this morning and engage in a conversation and begin to witness to them about Jesus Christ. We have different gifts. But one of the things that people look at is what, folks? Our life. They look at our life. They look and see, okay, I want to see what they're doing. I want to see how they're going about things and how they're applying things. And believe me, they do it to me every single day. They remind me of things at work, and they say things to me at work because they want to see where Chad Springer is going to slip, and they want to see where Chad Springer is going to fail in his life. And I know that I'm dealing with it, so you got to be dealing with it as well. And so this week I had a really irritated customer, and she wasn't too happy with me. And I had to disconnect her water because she would not follow through with the procedures that we gave her. And I'm a nice guy, folks. I really am. I like to give people another chance because I feel if I try to help somebody out in life, there might be some way down the road that I might need help in. And I just look at it that way. So anyway, I begin to help her out, and she says, okay, I'll come take care of it this day. And well, lo and behold, the next day came. She didn't take care of it, and I had to go back. I had to be the mean guy. And my nice, friendly conversation with her the other day was not nice and friendly the next day. And she proceeded to call me every name but my name. And to be honest with you, that's very hurtful at times. I know that it's my job. I understand those things. But no one likes to be called names. Let's be honest, folks. And that really irritated me. And I had to keep my testimony in check. And I said something to her. I said, ma'am, I said, that's the dumbest thing to say to me because I will be turning your water back on. I could have been a lot meaner. I really could have. I could have said some stupid things. But I realized that my testimony was at check. And we go through our lives not realizing the importance of our testimony and what it means to people. And I called my wife. I began to tell her about this story. She says, Chad, she goes, you've got to be so careful. And I said, well, why do I need to be careful? And she says, because you're in a public life. You're out being a witness to the folks in this town. We're trying to invite folks to church. And they see you out in the field. And they come to our church and see you. And they remember how you treated them. You got to be so very careful. And folks, that is so true in everybody's life. Everybody's life. People see us on a daily basis, and our testimony has to remain pure, has to remain true. And so we need to be praying that God will keep our testimony true. And that's just a fact of life. Unfortunately, this week, I saw a gentleman that I've known for quite some time. And I know who he is. I know what he's done in his life. And I know what he says, and I know how he acts on certain occasions. And I know sometimes of the self-righteous attitude that comes out of this individual's life. And then I, unfortunately, begin to see him do some things the other night that I didn't want to see. You know what that did to me? That said, his testimony is ruined. Because he's playing one thing here, and behind the scenes, he's a totally different person. I tell you what, that really disgusted me. And I began to sit here and think, wow, how important our testimony is, because we never know who is watching. You know, we sit there and we try to go about our lives and we try to sneak things in. And this is what was happening. This gentleman was trying to sneak something in. And it was so obvious of what was going on, but he was thinking nobody's watching. But you know what, folks? It doesn't matter if we are watching. What matters is God sees everything. See, we sit there and we try to hide everything from everybody else. But God knows our hearts. And we cannot deceive him. And our testimony is not only important to him, but it's important to us as well. And so this morning I believe that you and I need to realize that folks are watching us every single day. They're waiting for us to see how we're going to react to what has been said to us. And they're going to say, how are they going to react? What are they going to say? Are they going to be foolish? Are they going to do some cursing? Are they going to do some other things? What are they going to do? They're watching our actions. And so I hope this morning that you see the need, that you need to be praying that God will keep your testimony in check. And that you realize how important it is, not only to you, but how important it is to the world that is watching you on a daily basis. Because our testimony says a lot about the individual. And so that's the other thing that I would like to give you this morning. Now let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 9. And that's where we've been these past few weeks. And we're going to read this verse again one time to get us up to speed to where we are at. And we've been dealing with prayer, and we have yet to deal with fasting. We will get to that. I promise you that. When will you get to that? You said you'll be there a couple weeks ago. I understand those things, but time gets away from me. But I'm not in a hurry to get through what we're going through here this morning. So in the book of Luke of chapter 9, am I in the right verse? Let me get to where I'm at. I see things totally different sometimes. Help me out, folks. Am I in the right spot? Mark. Thank you. I can't even read my own prints. Mark. Mark chapter 9. See, you folks, you've been listening to me these past few weeks. You should have known where I was at. Got to help me out from time to time. Book of Mark, chapter 9, and we'll read again. Before I read these last few verses, let's rehearse the story here. We had a gentleman come to Jesus. He had a child who had an unclean spirit in him that was causing havoc to his life, to his body. And this gentleman ended up in the end going to Jesus. And Jesus answered this man's prayer, and he rebuked the spirit. The spirit went out from him. And then we pick it up in verse number 25 of this verse. No, I'm sorry, verse number 28. It says, "And when he's come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And he said to them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" And so Jesus here is beginning to show us the importance of praying, and he's again showing us the importance of fasting here as well. And so we learned last week, and we left off here, that Jesus is going to show us some things that we need to do in our lives. And that is for you and I to enter into our prayer closet. I said last week, I'm nothing against corporate prayer. I have nothing against public prayer. I believe those are things that are beneficial for a church to do, for us to meet from time to time and to begin to pray corporately and to pray publicly. I believe in those things. But there are some times in our lives that you and I must enter into a closet to where you and I can have that one-on-one time with our Lord and Savior. And that is a time for us to be intimate with our Lord and Savior. And that means pouring out your heart the way you've never poured out your heart to the Lord and Savior. See, when we meet in public prayer or in corporate prayer, we don't begin to spill out our heartbeat to the Lord. We kind of, we're on the fence a little bit, and we don't want to share with the folks some things that we are struggling with. We don't share with folks the things that we need in our lives. And so because of those things, we need to go into our prayer closet alone and have that private time with our Lord and Savior. Now, there are some scriptures this morning that I'm going to show you that Jesus himself even practiced praying alone. And again, I'm going to show you these things, and we're going to see how he stresses the importance of these things. And I'm going to show you that Jesus, when he prayed publicly, you know what he prayed for? He prayed for the blessing of the food and for one other thing, and I will show you towards the end of this morning. But Jesus recognized the importance of praying alone to his Father. And we saw in Scripture one of the great prayers that he had where sweat drops of blood begin to pour down his forehead onto his face, because he was in a deep, intimate prayer with his Father. And so we must enter into our prayer closets to where we can have that one-on-one time with him. I'm going to show with you some verses. Go ahead, you're already in Mark. Go ahead and turn back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 46. We're going to read a very familiar story this morning. And he says in verse number 45, he says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, where he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when he was even come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when he saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and said unto them, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hard." But let's go back to this verse in number 6. 46, it says, "And when he had sent them away," what does Scripture say? He says, "He departed into a mountain to pray." Then you go back further into the verse, it says, "As he's on land, he is alone." So we see here, Jesus himself even recognizes the time for him to have that alone time with his Father. Because that alone time is a time where you and I can grow spiritually more in our lives. When was the last time? Let's think about this. I don't know your prayer life, and you don't know my prayer life, and we understand these things. But when was the last time you and I have had something really heavy upon our hearts, where we had such a great burden upon our heart, where we had to walk away from everything and depart from the mist that we're in and to enter into a prayer closet with our Savior? Do you realize this morning that one of the times in the history of our society, when the great revivals begin to break out, guess what began to happen in the lives of people? They would begin to go out and begin to pray alone and have that one-on-one time, and revival begin to break out. Do you think this morning that you and I would see the seriousness of having that one-on-one time with our Lord and Savior, and we enter into that closet to where nobody else can enter, and it's just the Holy Spirit, and it's just you, that the two of you that are there together, and you're having a conversation with Him, and you begin to pour out your heart about the country? Think about what God can do to our country if we're sincere in our prayers to Him. Think about if we're struggling with our marriages, and we're having this trouble with our spouses. Think about what can happen to our marriage if you and I would begin to enter into that closet alone and begin to pray that God would bring restoration or begin to restore that marriage that we might be struggling with at that time. God wants that one-on-one time. Think about it. If you're struggling financially in your life, and you don't know how you're going to be able to put the food on the table, you don't know how you're going to be able to pay the water bill, because you don't want to see me at your house. You don't know how you're going to be able to pay the electric bill. Think about it. Go into that prayer time, that closet with God, so you can have that one-on-one time and begin to pour out your heart. See, these are things that we don't pray publicly for because we don't want people to know what we are struggling with. We don't want people to know that we have a hard time in our life. We don't want people to know, hey, yeah, my marriage is on the rocks, and I don't want to go to somebody and begin to talk with them because that's embarrassing to me. I don't want to go to somebody and let them know that I'm struggling financially because they might think that I might need some help, and that's embarrassing to me. And those are things that we need to take to God and have some of that one-on-one time with Him, to be alone with Him. I tell you what, when we begin to do these things, it's amazing the work that you're going to be able to see God do in those areas. When was the last time that you specifically prayed for it, that you alone only knew that you were praying for it, and God began to answer that very prayer? I tell you what, that does an amazing thing in your life. Go to Him. Open that door. Open that door and enter into that closet and shut that door. Don't allow any distractions to come into your life at that point in time. Shut everything out. Turn off your devices. Turn off the television. Turn off everything. Tune everything out, but tune into the Holy Spirit because He wants to have that one-on-one time with you. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus left His disciples. Remember, He's with His disciples. He's training His disciples. He's showing them how to live a godly life. He's being an example to them, not only because He's there, but one day Jesus is going to depart from them. He's going to go up in glory with His Father, and they got to know how to do things on their own. And the only way that they know how to do things on their own is if Jesus is taking the time to teach them these things. And so Jesus is taking the time. Hey, I want you folks, you gentlemen, not just you, but the world, once they accept me as their Lord and Savior, I want you to see that I want you to step into a closet, and I want you to pour out your heart to me, and I want you to open up to me so that I can begin to work in your life and be able to do things for you. But we got to get to that point where we want to be alone with God. Again, we go back to our Bibles in the book of Psalms, chapter number 46. What's it say? It says, "Be still and know that I am God." See, when we enter that closet, we need to be still and know who God is. Figure out who God is. Have that time with Him. How many of you know your children well? You think you got a pretty good handle on your children? How do you get to that point? You spend time with them. Do you not? You get to know who they are, what works for them, and what doesn't work for them. I know my daughter fairly well, and it's because I take time to get to know her. My mom, she knows me very well because she has taken the time to get to know me well. And I got to tell you a story. This is how well my mom knows me. Last week, my daughter, she might not like what I'm saying, but last week she took a test in school, and it was an important test for her, and she did not pass the test. And that just infuriated me, because I'm thinking, why didn't you take the time to study? And the reason why it infuriates me, for folks, I just got to let you know that I was never a good tester. And my mom laughing. And I didn't test very well. And I still don't test well to this very day. And I want my daughter to what's the bell going off for? Change of time. That's next week. Okay. All right, that threw me off there. Like, oh, you got to go. So anyway, it kind of made me mad a little bit, and I got upset a little bit. And my mom knows me, and I was going to go talk to her, and I was going to ruin it before she even began to play her last volleyball game last week. I was going to pull her out, and I didn't want her to play because she didn't pass her test. But my mom says, Chad, remember how you were. I was like, oh, thanks, Mom. Why did she say that? Because my mom, as a child, even now, has taken the time to get to know who I am. Because she appreciated that one-on-one time, not only with me, but with Jeff and Christy and so forth. See, that's how we get to know our children. That's how we get to be able to know each other's heartbeat, your struggles, your problems. And folks, that's what Jesus wants us to do for him. See, Jesus doesn't want us to hold anything back from him. Remember, he already knows. So what good is it going to do for us to hold it back from him? I tell you what, the greatest thing that you can ever do to yourself and for yourself is to release yourself of that burden that's holding you down and to be able to confess it to the Lord, to lay it upon him, to let him have it, so you're no longer carrying that burden, that heartache, whatever you might be carrying. Well, how are we going to do that? Go to your closet. Enter in. And go to him boldly. Seek him and ask him to do a work in your life that you cannot even begin to understand what he can do for you. He wants to do those things for you. Why does he want to do those things for you? Because you're his children this morning. Every parent in here, every grandparent in here, even an aunt and uncle, they want to do things for their children, for their nephews, and for their nieces. Why? Because that's just who we are. But our Father's greater than we are, and he wants to do things more abundantly that we can't do for these kids and for our nephews and nieces. He wants to do those things. Why does he want to do those things for us? Because he loves us. Well, how are we going to get there? I'm glad you asked that question again. I'm going to beat it into your heads this morning. Enter into that closet. Enter into that closet. If Jesus has taken the time to enter into a closet with his Father, again, that's an example for you and I to follow in our lives. And be able to shut everything out, be able to bring everything to the Father, don't hold nothing back, and be able to let him do a work in your life. I tell you what, it'll do you such great things. I've been to that point in my life a few times. And I tell you what, I desire to be there again. To have that one-on-one time with my Heavenly Father where everything is just shut out and it's just Him and I. And I can talk to Him as my Father. And I can go to Him, confess things to Him, open my heart to Him, tell Him my cares, tell Him my concerns, tell Him what I even don't like. Tell him those things. Be able to have that one-on-one time. And so Jesus, again, he's here, and he says, and he went away. He departed into a mountain. And when he's even come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. The book of Matthew, chapter 14, verse number 19. Again, let's back up to 15. We'll get down there. It says, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said to them, they need not depart, give them to eat. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And I am in the wrong verse. Imagine that. Where am I at? Verse 19. I wrote this down wrong. That's okay, folks. I do that quite a bit. No, I'm right. No, I'm wrong. I went further down in my notes. I'm sorry. Verse number 23. See what I got to deal with here, Sean? I make mistakes. People laugh at me. That's when you know they're listening. All right. Verse number 22. It says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray." Apart. He went alone. Again, he entered into that closet of prayer with his Father. Why? Because I believe Jesus recognized how important his relationship with his Father was. He believed that he needed to communicate to his Father. You know, I've seen some pretty vulgar signs within the past years of my life where people will sit there and they'll sit there and they'll mock prayer. "You're just talking in the air. Where's it going?" And that began to infuriate me at times, but I began to sit there and begin to think about those poor souls. They have no idea what it's like and what it means, and they have no idea what a privilege it is for us to go into our closets and to pray to our Father. They have no idea. They need our prayers. But Jesus, again, he goes into the mountain. He aparts for what? To pray. He sees the importance of these things. Turn your books, of your Bible, to the book of Luke, chapter 9. Book of Luke, chapter 9. I'm trying not to look ahead of my notes so I can be in the right spot. The book of Luke, chapter 9, again in verse number 16. It says, and I wrote the wrong verse down again. Verse number 18. No, I didn't. It says, "And it came to pass as he was alone praying." Again, are you seeing where Jesus is trying to stress to us the point, the importance of you and I to be alone with our Father? And I understand and I realize these are the similar stories. But he has said these things a few times already in the Gospels here. And if he is stressing these things, should we not see the importance where you and I enter alone with our Father? There's a very good reasons why he does these things. Again, turn your books to the book of John, chapter 6. Book of John, chapter 6, verse number 15. Verse number 15, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." Can I ask you folks a question? What was he going to do? He's going to pray. That wasn't a trick question. He's going to pray. How was he going to do it? By himself. With his Father. Because he recognizes the need to where he can be alone with him. If Q and I begin to gather in prayer this morning and say, we'll bring Doc into this and we'll bring Carrie into this as well. And so the four of us, we're meeting in prayer. Do you think the four of us are going to be intimate with the Father, with other ears hearing? We're going to hold back. We might say some things about this and that. But when it comes to deep personal matters, we're going to keep it to ourselves. And that's why we need to go to that closet and have that time with our Lord. So we see Jesus stresses the importance of going alone. He not only prayed alone, but we also see in Scripture that he prayed publicly. Well, how did he pray publicly? Well, I'm glad you asked these questions. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 6. The book of Mark, chapter 6, we see here when Jesus prayed publicly, it was different prayer from when he prayed alone. And in verse number 41, It says, and when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, and what did he do? And blessed and break the loaves. So here he is praying publicly for what? For food, okay? He's praying for food. He's being specific about his prayers, okay? He's not praying for a financial gain. He's not praying for a car. He's not praying for things of that nature. He's not praying for a marriage. Okay, these are things that I want us to take in consideration. He is praying for the blessing of the food. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew again, chapter 14. This verse might be familiar because I was already reading it to you. The book of Matthew, chapter 14. Verse number 19, it says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, what did he say he do? He blessed and brake and gave loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Now, when you work at the word bless, what do we normally do when we go to prayer? We always open up and we say, Lord, here's our general prayer. Lord, thank you for our food. Thank you for this day. Or we say, thank you for this day, and Lord, bless our food. Well, that's a good thing to pray for, isn't it? Especially if we don't know who the cook is. We want our food to be blessed, amen? And so if we don't know who's cooking our food, it's always good for us to ask for blessings. Now, we go to restaurants from time to time, do we not? And we eat their food, and we don't see the cook that's behind the counter. And that's a good thing. But sometimes those cooks come out where I were eating the food. And sometimes I want to spit, be honest with you. But we see here that Jesus is taking time to bless the food. Now, this is a different prayer from what he was doing in the mountaintop while he was alone with God. Jesus wasn't on the mountaintop being alone with his Father praying for the food. Okay? So he's here. He's asking blessings for the food. Again, turn your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter number 9. Book of Luke, chapter 9, verse number 16. Again, same story here. It says, then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, what did he say he do? He blessed them, and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. Okay, now we see in Scripture that every time that we sit down and have our meals, we're to do what? We're to bless our food, amen? Because we want our food to be blessed. And so this is a good thing for us to understand and to see. Turn your Bibles again to the book of John, chapter number 6. Book of John, chapter 6, verse number 11. It says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given, what? Thanks. What's thanks mean? He's in prayer to his Father, asking blessings for what? For the food, okay? So now we see in Scripture, Jesus did what? He took time alone to pray with the Father, to have that intimate time with the Father, to be able to say thanks to the Father that he was not saying publicly, because we pray differently in public. Let's be honest with ourselves. And so now he goes in here. He's meeting with these folks. He's blessing the food. Verse number 11, it says, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples of them that were set down. I remember every time as we're growing up again, we ate at an approximate time in our house, 5 o'clock, no later. Because if we ate later, if you show up later, you wouldn't get any food. That's what happens when you have 6 kids around a table that are hungry. And I can remember almost every time that we gathered around, we would hold hands. You all know the story. And it wasn't for us not to take the food beforehand. It was so the father wouldn't take the food beforehand, because he's got to fight with the 6 kids. And anyway, so every time we'd sit down, we'd hold hands with each other. And what did our father do? He'd usually pray. He himself would pray. Or he asked one of his children to pray and bless the food. And immediately following the blessing of the food, everybody knows what takes place. It's everybody for themselves, and we all dive in. No, that's not what took place. But it usually began with my father or begin with my mother. They begin to take the food, and the dishes would be passed all the way around the table, even until we got the last bit of food that we didn't want on our plate. Peas. Exactly. Some folks like peas. I like them with water, take them like medicine, amen? But that's how we would begin to have our meals at home. It would begin with a blessing. And so Jesus here is blessing this food publicly. Now let's turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter number 11. Now Jesus is going to switch his prayer here from the blessing of food, and this is the other time where you see in Scripture where Jesus is praying publicly. And he's being specific on this very thing. Now, Here we see that Jesus has arrived upon the scene, and we say that he arrived upon the scene 4 days late. But let's remind ourselves, Jesus is never late, okay? Because when he arrives, that is the perfect time for him to be there. And we all know that his friends had lost a friend. Not only did they lose a friend, but he lost a friend as well. And so we all know that Lazarus is dead now. He's been to the place where they have not been yet, that he's experienced death. They have not experienced death yet. And so we see them mourning. We see them not being happy with what has taken place because they have lost somebody who is very near and very dear to them. And so Jesus begins to switch his prayer from praying publicly for the food. Now he's going into a different prayer here. Verse number 41, it says, "Then they took the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And he cried, and when he had thus had spoken, he cried a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." See, he was praying to his father before, and he was glad and he was thankful that his father had heard his prayer. How many of you folks are glad that your father hears your prayer? I am very thankful for those things. Now, our prayers don't get answered for us the way that we want them to be answered, do we? Because let's think about this for a minute. We are selfish in nature, are we not? And so we begin to pray for selfish things, things that we want. And we begin to think about, we forget to think about what God wants. What's God's will? And we talked about this earlier. How are we to pray? We're to pray in God's will, not pray in our will. Because when it's in God's will, that's when we know it's right. Now, we want our prayers answered according to how we want it to be answered, do we not? And so we become very selfish. I can assure you that we all pray selfishly. And at times, let's be honest with ourselves, we pray for our will and not the Father's will. Well, how do we pray selfishly? Well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to probably hit on some nerves here this morning. And that's okay. Because we all know the story. My brother passed away a year or so ago, a few months ago. And let's be honest with ourselves. We begin to pray selfishly. Lord, heal our brother. Heal our son. Keep him here. And we begin to pray for our will. But we didn't know what God's will was. And we do these things from time to time. But we got to understand, it's not always what we want in life. It's what God wants in life. Now, we pray these things from time to time. Can I ask you a question? And why do we pray people out of heaven? Think about that. Because we're selfish. Well, we should. If someone is a believer and they know Christ as their Lord and Savior, why would we pray them out of heaven? That's when life begins. That's what God created them for. And I know we go through that hurt. We go through those emotions. Believe me, I understand those things. And we live those on a daily basis when it affects you personally. I get those things. But we need to realize that we need to pray for God's will here. Here we have people that are hurting. Here we have people that are mourning over the loss of the friend. Jesus sees their hurt. Jesus knows their hurt. What do we read in Scripture? Jesus did what? He went out and wept. Did he not? He knows our struggles because he experienced those struggles as well. Here's what took place. It says, "Then they took the stone away from the place where the dead was laid. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me." What is taking place with him and the Father, with people around him? He's praying. This is a different prayer. He's not praying for the blessing of the food. He's praying for something else. He's praying for what? A miracle. So he goes on, he says, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, said, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth." And what did Lazarus do when he heard? Think about this. Lazarus is dead. Jesus speaks, And he says, come forth. I haven't died yet, but I'm under the assumption when you die, you can't hear. Jesus is talking to Lazarus, and he says, come forth. Lazarus did what, folks? He came forth. Do you think that would have happened if Jesus would have never had that one-on-one time with the Father? Well, we can say that it could, because he was Jesus, and he is Jesus. But he has shown us here the importance of prayer. And so we are to come together, and we are to pray publicly. We are to pray corporately. I understand those things. But again, folks, there are things that we don't touch in our lives corporately. I will not come to a prayer meeting corporately and begin to confess my sins that I struggle with to a group of men and women. Because why? Guess what's going to happen? Look at what Chad's struggling with. Look at his faults. He's a wicked human being. Why would I do that? To give you ammunition to gossip about my very faults? The things that I struggle with? No, that's why I take the time alone with my Father and go to Him and begin to open up in ways that I cannot open up to these three men, because I need that one-on-one time with my Father. Again, how do you get to know your children, your grandchildren, your nephews and nieces? You take time. You listen to them. You get to know them. You get to know who they are, what they struggle with, what's working for them. And that's how we need to be with our Father. He already knows. That's the funny thing. He already knows, but He wants us to be honest with Him. And so many times in our lives, we are so dishonest with Him. Wouldn't it be better in our lives if we were just to be open and honest with our Lord? Stop beating around the bush and really open up to Him. And I know time is running out here. I don't know what time it is. It's late. Why don't you guys just walk out on me? I heard the bell 45 minutes ago. I thought that was the end then. But anyway, I did not get to the point of fasting. I will dive into that in my first part next week. So thank you. You're dismissed.